So I have a picture behind me of where I grew up, I think. There it is. So not the burned down area, that's later. If you look there, that place is called Sylmar, California. Sylmar, California is part of LA. It's one of the little places. So this is like Muswell Hill. This is part of London. Well, this is Sylmar, California, which is part of Los Angeles. And Los Angeles is a desert. And so, but it's a mountainy desert. And so from a very young age, I remember looking up at that mountain you could see right behind me. And every once in a while during the summer, a fire would start, okay? There'd be a fire on the top of the mountain. And I just thought this is, well, at first it was a tiny bit alarming, but over time it was very interesting because we were gonna see whether ash would kind of rain down on us. That was, we were excited about this. Are we gonna get some ash today? This is a cool and unusual experience for a child. But there was this unspoken rule about the fires. They would come, seemed like more regularly as time went on, but they never, ever, ever managed to do anything but stay right on top of that mountain. They could not manage to come down, and they could not manage to jump over the freeway. There was this big asphalt freeway, and literally nothing was getting over that. The fire was never, ever going to jump over that thing into the city. It was never going to be a fire in the city. In fact, we had lots of fires in the city in individual houses, and the people would come and put them out. They never went anywhere. They never spread until they did. So I left California, but afterwards I started hearing these crazy stories because we never, ever, ever had a fire that would get out of control in a city. It was impossible. There's just too much cement, for goodness sakes. What is it going to burn? And then came the years of cities burning down. It was just bizarre. The fire came down. In fact, this was one of the first ones. They had a Sylmar fire. This is my hometown. Down it comes right over the freeway and right into the city. And people were just gobsmacked. This can't happen. How is this taking place? And then it happened year upon year upon year. Like half of San Diego burned down. I mean, it was nuts to look at this. Now, I went to Colorado. And when I was in Colorado, we'd hear about fires every once in a long while. Like when I first moved there, it was about 5 years before I really heard of a fire. But then it started to be yearly. And then last year, the city that was right next to the one that I lived in Colorado had a fire in the middle of the city and it burned all over the place. It's Louisville Fire. You can look it up. Something is wrong here. Something has gone horribly wrong. Have you noticed it's getting hotter and hotter outside? I mean, we're about to, quote, experience this possibly, but if we don't experience this time, we can look back a few years and see that we broke that record, and then just a few years before that, we broke it again. We're just breaking records here. We're breaking heat records. When I first came here, you know, the sun never came out. We get some hot days now. We get some hot days. I had a friend in Chicago, and they said, you know, when I was growing up, during the winter, it was guaranteed that if I wanted to go sledding, there would be snow on the ground. I never questioned it. There would always be snow. Now, the snow is off and on. We get it every once in a while, and then it melts. Something is going on. All right, well, from a purely pragmatic approach, everyone probably should act. Okay, just saying, this is logical. Something's going on. It's hot. There's less animals. There's less bugs. Okay, something is taking place. It's hotter on average. The sea is rising. From a purely pragmatic approach, we should do something about that if we can. But what does the Bible say? Okay, that's, you know, what is the Bible? Does this have anything to do with what the Bible would tell us to do? And I think the answer to that is yes. But it's more subtle. You don't find a verse in the Bible. If you try to type in the word environmental, you're not going to find environment or environmental in the Bible unless you have a really weird translation. And there's no verses that condemn people for not taking care of the environment. And that's actually interesting because in Israel, they had lions, bears, rhinos, hippos, crocodiles. They were all hunted to extinction. But yet you don't find a verse in the Bible that says, how could you possibly do that? But I think there's principles that are outlined in the scriptures, particularly in the creation story. And then afterwards, we're going to look at actually the love of all people, how that tells us that we need to treat the environment in a certain way, I think. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at two reasons God calls us to care for creation. And then at the end of that, we'll handle a couple objections, typical Christian objections, because it turns out that there's a weird group of people that kind of go too far and Christians don't want to join because they're like, well, I don't want to do that thing. And maybe it's paganism that's kind of got this weird thing attached to it. Well, we don't want to go that direction, but we'll see that we have a bigger command than that. So we'll look at that and handle that when we get there. So reason number one, we can and should practice environmentalism, being prudent and stewards of creation, is that God has called us to do this, to steward creation the same way that he created it. Now, this is important. I just want you to follow along with the line of thought. The way that God created the world, the manner in which he did it, he then leaves us to finish what he started. And it's going to look like something of the nature of how he created it. And so we're in Genesis 1, and we'll read a few verses, but I'm going to sum up the whole of kind of the way God creates things, and then we'll pull out a couple principles for what I think we ought to do with how we're now going to rule this world that God has left us. Okay? So verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, it was God who made this universe. That's what the Bible said. It's not that the universe has been eternal. He made it. He made it. First words, let there be light. And actually, we know that the entire universe is animated by light. If light didn't exist, nothing would exist. So that's very interesting first words of the Bible. Let's look at verse 9, and then we'll pull a couple things out. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God placed the dry ground. I'm sorry, God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called seas and the gathered waters. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with this seed and according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit with seed and according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. So summing up kind of the whole creation narrative, and I believe I've given you a sermon on this, and so you can go back and look. I'll make that available. But just kind of summing up what takes place here, God is like a master designer. God is like a brilliant engineer, and God is like the perfect manufacturer. Okay, he's got all of these things in one person. It's three jobs, but he knows how to do it all, and he does it all very well. And so God executes a plan perfectly. He speaks, and as soon as he speaks, exactly what he wants happens exactly the way he wants it. Nothing happens by accident. It's well ordered. Actually, I have a picture behind me of this order. You see, days 1 through 3, he creates things from scratch, and then in days 4 through 6, he fills those things with meaning and purpose, and he sets them in living creatures, okay? And so it's designed, it's patterned, and each thing builds on the next thing, and he's making a place for humans to be able to dwell fully. At the beginning, if you put a human there, they would just vaporize, and at the end, they have everything they need. We'll come back to that in a moment, okay? So it's very well built, and then it happens exactly how he wants. There's a visual check to make sure that it is actually good. Now, he's the only one there. Nobody else created the universe, so he's there, and so who's going to check it? Well, I better check it. And so God looked, and he says, okay, it's good, right? And you just see him keep doing this. How's that thing? Perfect. Good. How's this thing? Perfect. Good. How's this thing? It's all good, friends. And then at the end, what is it? Very good. I made no mistakes. Good. Nobody to fire. All right? He's a quality assurance person. Now, look, this is totally different than what an atheist would believe, and they have a very different view of environmentalism because of it. Okay? The atheist says this is all a wonderful, terrible, beautiful accident. It's like an ink blot that makes something nice. Oh, this is pretty. I don't want to lose this. I'm going to put this somewhere safe. Okay, that's what they're saying. This is something that, you know, was an accident that might have value, and so I need to not lose it. And that's the way that someone might look at environmentalism. We have this wonderful conglomeration of things just coming together, and it would be a shame if we were to lose that, because we would lose it forever, right? And so that's it, you know, it animates their thoughts. Christians say, look, this is a masterpiece. What God has made is masterful and beautiful, and it works wonderful. And then they say, shouldn't you honor this masterpiece? So growing up, I had there was a cabinet. I don't know if you guys have one of these glass cabinets. I think you do. I see them on occasion. In the glass cabinet, it's like, basically, first off, it's only families that really have the glass cabinet, okay? We'll come back to that. All right, so the glass cabinet has got all of the china and other things that are valuable and worth displaying. And the purpose of the glass cabinet is to say, kids, don't go there, okay? Don't grab the china and throw it on the ground. Don't do this or that. This is the way that we should be thinking about God's masterful creation. It's not something that we should be just playing with and destroying. Now, again, the atheist or someone who doesn't believe in the God that we worship might say, Mother Nature takes care of everything. Mother Nature, and we use the term Mother Nature, and I think that that is an unfortunate term, because it kind of gives off the idea that there's this creature that cognizantly thinks and has just done all these wonderful things will provide and knows the way forward. Mother Nature doesn't have a mind and isn't a mother. It doesn't think about anything. And actually this is interesting, the universe actually is a very unsafe place for humans. And because of a thing called entropy, it's designed to destroy us. There's a mountain called K2. It's the second highest peak in the world. And half of the people that go up it die, okay? So, and somebody who went up and conquered it, not like Everest where it's one out of every 11 or something. It's a bit very dangerous peak. And somebody who climbed it, the first person actually, I think, to summit it said, K2 wants to kill you, but I've made it through. That's what they say. The universe wants to kill you. It's moving towards entropy and chaos. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God has created these systems that keep us alive. It's like a web that is just bringing all of the things that we need to be sustained and alive. And we see some of that here in the description of God's creation with seasons and lights. But just walking through this here, it says that God created the plants and then he's going to create the animals. Well, why did he do that? Why did you start with plants? Very simple reason. Nothing to breathe, okay? The plants, he's brought up, he's brought these things. They're going to be there, and then they're going to produce oxygen, and then I'll bring the humans along, and then they have something to breathe. The animals will have something to breathe. There's lots of systems that God has made. These are God-given things in nature. Ocean cloud system. Brilliant. You need fresh water. How are you going to do that? Well, I'll keep this store of water over here, and then I'll have it evaporate, and then I'll have it go over the mountains, and then I'll have it rain, and then I'll have it get caught in the mountains by either ice, or it'll trickle down into the ground and go into the reservoir in the ground but that people walk, and so that at any point, people can walk along this earth, unless they're in the big desert, they're going to have something to drink. Plants convert energy for us, and they make vitamins and all sorts of good things from the sun. The sun is the place to give it to them. Tides create circulation of the ocean, which is really important. Plate tectonics, they act as a thermostat to keep things not too hot. Many, many more systems. The list of things that is needed for you to live are much longer and much more detailed than you could ever imagine. And they've all been planned out by God. That's That's Mother Nature, okay? But it's actually, she's not a mother, it's God's design. And that should be awe-inspiring for you. So what we have here is we have God doing everything to provide for his creatures, particularly us. And what he provides is this beautiful earth that he's created. And so who hasn't been amazed at a David Attenborough special? Who hasn't been amazed going out and seeing the beautiful mountains or the trees or the ocean and the water hitting the rocks? And who hasn't been amazed by these things? It's a gift of God. Now, here's the question. God doing all of that beautiful, intricate stuff, is the purpose of him doing that so that we can turn around and say, man, I can mess this place up. Thank you, God. Let's trash this. Let's trash this place. Look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, mankind, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in the number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, or the living creatures that move around the ground. And then I give you every seed-bearing plant for food. Okay, so twice he says that word rule. He says that word rule. Rule over what I have made. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have rulers that are not so nice. And so this leads naturally to some confusion about what is to take place here. Is God telling us to rule with an iron fist over all the wonderful things that he has made, like Boris Johnson or somebody not nice? Be a Putin to this world. Is that what God is saying here? Go and be Putin to this world. I submit to you that what is happening is that God is saying, part one, you're my children, and I want you to continue the rule that I've started here on earth. I want you to continue to do as I have done in creating. Now, do that here in this place that I am giving you, and I want you to do it the way I would do it. And that is the critical link. If I have built this world beautifully, then you go and rule it in that same manner. Delicately, lovingly, intelligently, steward this earth. That's what he is in part saying here. Steward this earth well. Just as God made the world, we maintain the world with love and diligence and affection. So then again, imagine that you choose to buy a new house, okay? So your family is getting bigger and you're like, there's no way we can live in this 2-room flat any longer. So you buy a house and then you put 100,000 pounds into the house to make it wonderful for your children, right? Now I'm gonna make this a nice place for them to be, and you work on it, and it's basically, when you get done with the house, it looks nothing like the state that you bought it at. It's just wonderful and brilliant, and then you say, okay, I'm gonna go on a trip. I'll see you guys in a few weeks, right? And you leave your teenagers to the house, right? And then you come back, right? And the windows are shattered. And somehow the electricity has stopped working and the toilets are plugged up and there's trash on the floor and there's clothes on the floor and there's food strewn all over the place and there's on the food is starting to go green, you know? And what do you do at that point? Do you then look and you say, that's why I bought this house, actually. Right? Thanks, kids. Or do you say, no, you don't understand. I left you in charge of this place, but I want you to continue to use it in a loving and worthy way. I want you to steward this. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Man's first job. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. There he put the man. What is Adam's job exactly? What is mankind's job? I'm reminded every time I go down to the Sunshine Center. Who's been to the Sunshine Center down the road. Beautiful. People are in that place and they're looking at like the different plants and they just sit there for a while and they go, would this one look better? Or would that one look better? And they're thinking about it and then they go and they purchase these things and they go back to their garden and they start planting. Listen, that's Adam's job. Take my beautiful creation and beautify and garden. Do the work with me. Steward this earth. Now notice what God does here. He plants the garden. He clears the space. He plants the garland. But guess what? There's more work to be done. And that's the idea, actually. God says, I started this. Here's the garden. Now this thing is going to grow, and I guess someone's going to have to look after it. Oh, here you are, Adam. Go for it. Look after that. Clearly what he's not saying is just, you know, kick all the plants over and stop caring about this. Don't water it. Don't even care. He's put them there to lovingly maintain what he has made. Lovingly maintain. So, but wait, going back, it says that rule over them and what's that other word that it used? Dominate, subdue them. What does that mean? Is God telling us to put our foot on the neck of the world and say, I'll use you? No, it means to inhabit the appropriate place for mankind in creation, which is to crown it with beauty and to fully control in a wonderful way our presence in it. Okay? So that's kind of the first point. One more thing to add. A little while later, mankind sins, and then they sin a lot, and then it's a mess, and God says, I'm going to wipe mankind off of the world, what I have made, and he says, Noah finds favor, and God tells Noah, this one human being, you build an ark, and every living creature in two pairs is going to come to you and go into this ark, and then they'll be safe. Wait a minute, what's that about? Oh, yeah. So God is caring for his nature. That's what's happening there. He's bringing his animals. But who is it that does that? I mean, God is perfectly capable of just, you know, taking the animals and then putting them back. He could do that. It's looking like a little bit of rain, right? Off they go, down they go. He could do that. Why did he get mankind to join in that? Because it's our job. It's our job. We're stewards of the creation that he has made. All right, so that's the first point. We have a stewardship from God over creation. Let me give you a second reason for environmentalism. God calls us to love our neighbor by thinking about how our actions will affect their environment. God calls us to love our neighbor by thinking about how our actions affect their environment. So we read from Mark chapter 12, the law. It says there is that we would love God and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the entire law. Everything that we find in the Bible that is a command here comes back to either loving God or loving others. Now, sometimes loving others is about thinking about how your behavior will indirectly affect them. And that's an important note. How will what I do? People are incredibly short-sighted in life. They think to themselves, I can do something, and they have no idea that the something that they do is going to trickle down and really hurt someone else. Really hurt someone else. I knew a young man, and his father was looking at pornography. And so the story is that the father threw the pornographic magazine in the trash. And one day the son told me, oh, I found this in the garbage. He just walked by and he saw that it was there and he picked it out. And he began to really struggle with that, really be bothered. The dad didn't think anything of it. That's just my sin. No. It becomes a mess for somebody else. So this works as well in the decisions about how we live our lives and how we caretake for the environment. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Fast fashion fast fashion. It's a negative word. Okay, we know it's on our red. It's on our radar that something is bad here. It's cheap clothes. So here it is. You got some cheap clothes. How much does it cost? £5. This is a great deal. Get it. Right? So you buy something very cheap. You don't know exactly where it comes from, and maybe you don't want to know. Let me tell you where it comes from. It is undoubtedly from Asia, from a sweatshop there, from people who are basically in slavery. Yeah? I almost undoubtedly. Here's a great picture of what it looks like to live there. Are you guys excited to have that job, or would you rather go to university and do something else? So someone is living in this condition because I want to continue buying a piece of clothes for £5. We're not thinking about how our behavior affects our neighbor. Now, in the Bible, there's lots of laws that speak to this in the Old Testament. So I'll just give you a couple of these ideas. It says in the Bible, if you have a two-story house, you need to put up a guardrail. Okay, it's called a parapet. You need to put up a parapet to make sure that your neighbor doesn't fall off. You know where the edge is, but they may not. And in the middle of the night, they may go right off, okay? So put up your guardrail. This is the way people lived. They lived on the roof a lot of times because it was cooler on the outside. And so if you don't have your guardrail up, you could lose your neighbor if they don't know. So think about them. Think about your actions in conjunction to what they need. Your ox. Suppose you have an ox. It's an expensive, nice thing. And that ox is aggressive. Well, wait a minute. If you have an ox and you know that ox is aggressive, don't just let him run around until he gores somebody. If he does run around and if he does gore somebody, if they die, you will die too. That's what the scripture says. It says you need to think about your behavior. You need to think about what you're doing. I was walking in Mexico, and there's a big sign there at one of the houses, and it said angry in Spanish, angry aggressive dog, right? But there was no, protection. That thing could come running out and bite your arm off, okay? And I think that's what they wanted. They didn't want you to visit. That was the idea. If the dog does bite you, right, they've failed. They're not loving you. And we got to think about what we're doing. Here, let me give you a couple more examples. Man, it's amazing what sort of things we can produce in this country. We've got all sorts of wonderful systems and these giant manufactories, and they just print out loads and loads of breads in seconds and loads of cameras and loads of all these other things. And somehow they're all placed right by a river like this. Have you ever noticed that? When you see a big facility like this, why is it near the river? Why do they put that thing right next to the river? Let me tell you why. Because they need somewhere to dump the bad stuff after they're done with the little chemical reactions. Out into the river it goes. It's still happening today, all the time. Now they're told not to do that, or if they do that, we're going to charge them a little bit, and so they try to do it a bit in secret sometimes. Still happens. Go on a cruise. There's supposed to be, a carbon output that is really dangerous for the environment. And they were checking it on the top of these machines. If enough carbon comes out, we're going to charge you extra for that because you're hurting the environment. So you know what they did? They just dump it into the water. They change the structure of it, and they spit it into the water. And that's what happens every time everyone goes on cruises usually. We're not thinking about what happens. It goes into the water, and then the water isn't good for someone to drink. It hurts somebody else. There's a fisherman. He doesn't know why he's losing his vision. These are real things. One more. Cars. I love my car, okay? What's the stuff that comes out of the back of those things? Don't breathe that, they tell you. Don't put your face on that or you'll be gone. So we're spitting all this stuff out of the back of our cars, and it turns out that that's having a very negative impact on the heat in our world, that it's getting hotter based on things like this, CO2 coming out of vehicles. And so somewhere far away, there's a little island that is about 10 feet high. That's as high as it goes, right? And it's going to be underwater, and that's that. We don't realize the effects. You are to think of your neighbor when you make decisions. So we need to move away from that, by the way. We need to move away from fossil fuels. because it's going to put somebody else underwater. Actually, you don't have to go somewhere else. It happens right here in England in different spots, okay? There are houses falling into the water here. Okay, so two reasons for us to consider environmentalism. We want to be stewards, and we're called to watch our effect on our neighbor's environment. Let's talk about two objections, because we have some interesting objections here. First, we'd say, listen, Tim, the Bible is not about environmentalism. It is about something else. And people who worship environmentalism are worshiping a false god, okay? And actually, I've seen a lot of environmentalism that borders on this is our new god, okay? I have seen that. I've seen people losing their minds with this is the one thing I want my life to be about, and that's it. Okay, now that idea that life is about this, that I can form my whole world around it, that idea is negative. We don't want that. We have a God. His name is Jesus. Okay, the main point of the Bible is actually not about environmentalism. The main point is we're all sinners. God loves us. He sent Jesus. And if we believe in him, we have eternal life. Nevertheless, we are allowed to have secondary issues, okay? And so this is a secondary issue. We just had a secondary issue last week. Masculinity, okay? In case you guys wondered, that's what we were actually talking about last week. I know I coded it, are men useless or whatever, but that's what it was. It was talking about masculinity and how it's not bad if it's done after the model of Christ. So if we can talk about that, we can talk about environmentalism too and say, let's subject this to what the Bible says. And the Bible has told us something today, okay? We are called to lovingly protect, aren't we? Now, question number two. This one's interesting. Some Christians believe, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly, I don't know that I completely agree, but they would say, well, the world is going to burn to bits anyway. Yeah, the world is going to melt down to bits anyway. And I have a verse to back that up, right? 1 Peter 3:10. But as the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done it will be laid bare. So it's all going to burn, somebody says. So who cares about taking care of it now? Well, part one is that it's a bit tricky to understand what's actually going to happen on the earth. It's not as clear cut as it's all going to burn. Because heaven comes down to earth in the book of Revelation. God, his presence comes down to earth and he renews the earth in that way. But part two, and so there's a certain amount of debate, but the part two is, even if it will be destroyed, I don't think that we should respond by saying, let's destroy it early, especially because it's something beautiful that God has made. I mean, if, let's say I have a car, you know, well, my car eventually is going to have to be junked. I know it. My car is going to go. But does that mean that, you know, I should trash it now? It's just going to be destroyed anyway. Should I just, you know, break the windows now? Is that great? Is that a good idea? No, it's not a good idea at all. And it's a sign that I don't know how to honor a good investment. I really ought to take care of this. And so should we as we look at this issue of environmentalism. Well, this is my talk. I think we ought to be stewards of the earth that God has given us. I think that's what we find in Genesis 1 through 10, 1 through 2, those two chapters. And I think we also need to consider what our actions do environmentally in somebody else's situation and even in our own situation. I think those are the two reasons that we should be thinking about. There may be more, but those are the two reasons that I want to focus on this morning of thinking about this issue of environmentalism. And we are going to have... Amanda's going to come up and talk about perhaps something that we could do that would address this issue in our world. Okay? Shall I close with prayer, though? Yeah, let me close with prayer. That'll help kind of bracket things. So, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for opening up your word to us. We ask that we would be good stewards of your creation and that we would not trash it. We pray that you would help us to do a good job with the beautiful world you've created. Be thoughtful, not destroy the wonderful system. And we pray that we would be thinking about how our actions and behavior
affect other people in their environment and can hurt them very badly. We pray that you would restore us to being rulers of this place and not trashers of this place. In your name, amen.